back to the Bible study. This is hour number two, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Our telephone number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Give those numbers right up top because this hour is your hour. You can bring to the table anything that you like. It's an open phone program, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's say good morning and welcome to our guest on the telephone with us from Zion Lutheran Church in Morris, Minnesota, Pastor Robert Jarvis. Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Chuck.
How is the weather in Morris, Minnesota? Is it still cold there?
Yes, it is. It is zero around 7 o'clock this morning, and then when the kids went off to school, it was negative one, so I thought it was going to get warmer.
So they make the kids go to school even when it's zero?
That sounds like my kids. They would say, well, it's cold right now. I don't think they'll have school. Check the closings.
Oh, man, that just chills my bones. Zero. It's 37 here.
I heard that. I thought, oh, boy. And then it's going to get up to 48, I think,
yeah,
I heard.
It'll be in the 60s by Tuesday and Wednesday. So we'll be thinking about you.
Let's thank you. We'll be thinking about you.
You'll probably warm up like to the 30s or something.
Yeah, I do think. I did see something in the area where it was going to get up into the 30s, so I thought, boy, that's going to feel nice.
Pastor, I have a question here that came to us. Sometimes folks prefer to email questions to us. We have questions in a variety of ways, but here's one that came to my attention. Very simple question. Well, two, actually, but let's deal with the first one first. What is a Christian wife to do if her husband will not work to support the family? I get the impression that she is working. She's doing her part. But this is not a cannot work. This is a will not work. You ever have a member of your congregation come to you with a question like that?
I am not quite exactly that situation, but kind of similar. Interestingly, I've been going through the adult information, the catechesis course, and covering the
what course?
Adult catechesis or adult information instructions, you know, which a person would go through the classes in order to become a member.
Yeah.
Okay. I called it adult introductory catechesis. It is learning the faith. But anyway, we were looking at the seventh commandment. You've got Thessalonians. If any would not work, neither should he eat. And
I thought the seventh commandment was thou shalt not steal.
Yes, it is. But then there is this idea that if you are to expect to be, expect to be fed, I think was the situation. The situation, if I recall, if I've got the right section, is Thessalonians, was that the people were preparing for Jesus to return and had stopped doing anything, stopped working, kind of set everything aside and were waiting for Jesus to come back. And I think Paul saw the situation and he says, hey, we've got to carry on with life. You have been given bodies and minds and time and energy and strength to convert all these into work, basically, if you want to put it that way, as I'm kind of trying to answer that lady's question. This guy is abusing the gifts that God has given him. So is it a sin? I would say yes. Although the way she says, what is a Christian wife to do, gives me the impression that he may not be. Are there any indications?
Nope. All I have is the question. What is a Christian wife to do if her husband will not work and support the family?
That's a really tough question. I mean, she's got to support it. I'd be curious, you know, this is kind of a dialogue between you and I and other callers to see if they may have any suggestions. I would say, yeah, this is a violation of the seventh commandment.
It gets worse. The second question is, if it's not adultery, which suggests that, okay, we can't make that claim. We've got a husband who won't work, but we don't have infidelity.
Yeah.
If it's not adultery, is the wife sinning if she divorces the won't work husband?
Well, no, it's not adultery. I don't think we would call it desertion or anything. As Jesus said, you know, when he was talking about divorce, he was saying to the Pharisees that Moses gave them the right for a certificate of divorce because their hearts were hardened. So, you know, the very existence of divorce is the evidence, I guess you could say, of sin. That doesn't really answer her question, but I would say that this would not be considered, well, there's no God-pleasing divorce. I think we need to make that really clear right from the get-go. But I do believe that divorce is not really an option. I think she might consider separation, because if he doesn't have any income coming in, which apparently he does not, it must be her income, he would find himself in a different kind of lifestyle. He might resent her for it, but I think separation, you know, would be something to consider without saying we are going to break the bond which God has created between he and I, whether he's a Christian or not.
Well, if a woman were to come to you with exactly this problem, and I understand your hesitation as to how to answer this, because really the answer can only come from some serious, intensive dialogue with the woman.
Yeah, absolutely.
Understanding all the details of the situation. But to speak in general terms, I think it's probably true that there are more Christian women today who have husbands who either won't come to church, maybe they call themselves Christians, maybe they joined the church in the beginning, but now they don't come to church and they're not coming to church. And you're not in much of a position to insist that the husband comes along. You're just dealing with this broken woman who's stuck.
Right.
She can't really get divorced. The scripture doesn't authorize a divorce, and so you can't counsel her that way. And you can't get the husband to come in and sit down and talk about it. So everybody's stuck. You got any situations like that? Does that happen?
Absolutely. You know, I mean, I think it's a very common one.
Oh, that's not encouraging.
No. It seemed to me that you were creating this hypothetical situation out of something that was less than hypothetical. Anyway, it is a very real situation where the woman is coming to church and the man is not. There's children involved. She's concerned about the influence that he is bringing on the children by saying, well, this isn't important. And so, it is a very difficult situation. No, she would not be allowed to divorce him. There is still the oneness of the flesh that is to be protected as an image of Christ and the church, the patient endurance of our God with us, because we ourselves are lazy and rebellious and so on. And the problem is that this is generally from the man's perspective towards the woman when it comes to that patient endurance God with his church, but it goes both ways in the sense that she is modeling the patient persistence and suffering for her husband, even though he's not noticing.
So that's your best advice, suffering? Or your best counsel, I guess?
I would, you know, I mean, I would obviously sit down and talk with her. I wouldn't say, hey, buck up, lady, this is the suffering that you're enduring, and God has given you this that you may learn. But I would definitely talk with her. What would I be able to do beyond that? Do you have any suggestions?
Well, should it be true? I have a question. Should it be true, in the context of love your neighbor as yourself, which we're studying the Gospel of Matthew here on our 10 o'clock hour, and we just talked about that here not too long ago, that I guess it would be nice to have a collection, a group of, boy, how do I say this, wise, seasoned ladies into whose care maybe the pastor could deliver a woman like this while she struggles in her stuck position, so that there can be dialogue on that level. I'm not suggesting in any way the pastor abdicate his responsibilities, but a support group, I guess.
You sound like you may be talking about something that is actually a biblical practice. I believe there was actually a category for widows in the Bible, in the early church. And although there was the idea of helping widows because they had no financial support and the church was going to help them, it seemed like there was also this idea of using some of the wisdom of the widows to do what you are suggesting here. Would that be your understanding as well?
It would. I mean, I'm just thinking out loud here.
Right.
You know, when you're stuck, you got to start reaching for some options here.
Yes.
Certainly there, I think Paul in one of his letters, maybe to Timothy, talks about older women need to be there to model for younger women. But I'm wondering, Pastor, you know, number one, do you have time to identify these women and to, and it can work for men too on the other side of the spectrum, to identify them and sort of bring them along, train them, so that they can be helpful within the context of the broader ministry of the parish? Do you have time to identify those women? Do you have time, and can you hand off somebody into their care and trust that it'll be safe? Can you do
that's
that?
That's a really good question, because I think there's some shifting of even the whole approach that would have to be made with that. You would ask an older woman to say, would you be able to share your wisdom with somebody who is struggling? And first she would say, you know, well, I don't think I have anything. You know, there may be some modesty or false modesty to start with. I think you would have to actually do, as you had suggested, training. And then you'd have to get the other woman to say, would you be willing to meet, who might say, oh, no, I'll just kind of suffer here in silence. But I think you've got, I think it's probably, personally, I think it'd be better than trying to bring together perhaps other women who are struggling with the same thing, because my thought would be that they would just complain, you know, mutually, rather than somebody who is actually kind of removed from the situation and may not have even encountered.
Let's throw the question out to our listeners here. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Maybe as a woman you are saying, they're talking about me. This question came to me anonymously, so I don't know who we're talking about here. But you might say, you're talking about me. You might be saying, you know, I lived through that, and this is how I got through it. Maybe as a male you have a perspective here. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Al. You're on the Bible study. Good morning. Hello, Al. Okay, Al, one more time. Sometimes people put the phone down. Al, you there? All right, I guess Al went away.
Ah, okay.
Yeah, maybe he'll call back.
So we're still kind of struggling with this question ourselves, aren't we?
Well, we are, and you raised an interesting point there that I wanted to follow up on, and that is, it seems to me that it's, I guess it's likely that if a support group would form within the context of a parish, that it would be people who are experiencing similar difficulties.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, everybody can get together and they can sort of share their experiences and how they're handling it, and maybe they can cry on each other's shoulders a little bit. That's not the model that we were talking about before, at least not the one that I'm seeing.
No. And what I was trying to do is kind of distance ourselves from that model.
Yeah,
actually,
that's what I thought I heard you saying, yes.
Yeah, I don't think that would be such a helpful thing. I think you would want somebody who, and I'm going to go back to the struggling thing or the suffering that I was saying, because we tend to look at it and go, oh, Lord, why are you doing this to me? This is terrible. And we recognize the fact that, suffering does bring good, that this is a Christian woman, that she has the confidence of knowing that even this is working for her good. The Lord, her Lord, is the master of all things, is watching for his children and making all things work together for her good, including this. Now, that might be, one of those good things may be hooking her up with some other person who is struggling, or, through another woman, because I'm thinking that it's not just going to be one-on-one, but we might be able to find some wise person who is able to help a couple of them. But I don't want to see simply, let's bring these two together and then they can complain together.
Well, I certainly have not done any statistical analysis on what it's like in parishes all across the country. So I'll make a sweeping generalization here, and then you can just kind of fix it if it needs fixing.
Okay.
But it seems to me that when Jesus says that he's going to build his church, that he is going to assemble it stone by stone, and Paul tells us that it becomes a great building rising up into the sky. I'm paraphrasing there a little bit, but you know what I mean. It seems to me that the mortar that holds that great building together is love your neighbor.
Okay.
It seems to me that it ought to be true that if somebody is struggling like this letter writer, this email writer we have today,
mm-hmm.
what is a Christian wife to do if her husband will not work and support the family, ought to be able to think the thought, well, I got to get to church. I got to talk to, so-and-so and so-and-so. People who are blessed with wisdom, blessed with extroversion, if I can use that term,
mm-hmm.
Welcome, people who are struggling with things in life, will sit with them and be able to bestow wisdom. That ought to be just, seems to be present in every congregation. but I think it's probably rare.
I think you're probably right, and I think a lot of it does have to do with the picture that we do have of the congregation. There is a phrase that is in, I believe, the Small Called Articles, which is one of the documents of the Lutheran confessions. I'm saying this not so much for your sake, but, for our readers, that talks about how the Lord works through the Word, the sacraments, and also the consolation of brethren. And I look at that in terms of not necessarily as the gospel is expounded in the sermon, but as the gospel may be expounded by other people to another's situation, one who is struggling or suffering. and I don't think we think in those terms. I don't think we have kind of swallowed this idea that, my faith is a personal and a private thing, and I don't talk about it with anyone. I don't talk about it with people in my own church. And maybe this is a sweeping generalization as well, because, I'm just the pastor of one congregation, so I can't necessarily see what it's like out there across the nation. But I do see that is there, that idea that I don't really speak about my faith. And to help one another, we have this attitude that we are supposed to present this, I'm doing really well in my Christian walk, and I don't need any help. Now, this woman, she'd kind of have to be working against, it would seem, I'm not positive, but it might seem that she would have to work against this flow, or even kind of take, possibly face some stigma of having a husband that doesn't do that, or the stigma of reaching out and looking for help. But you said, she asked this question, it's anonymous. Let's say she's talked to her pastor, and her pastor might say, well, why don't you, maybe you might, or let's consider the possibility of talking to this couple or this lady who is a widow or something like that. The other problem is that everybody is so busy. Everyone is so busy. In fact, that seems to be the virtue of the 21st century. If you are an important person, you are busy, and you can't even make the time. And that may be getting on to something else, but, as we've just kind of been letting this conversation, follow a natural course, it kind of seems that that would also come into it. We're too busy to love our neighbor.
And sometimes it's suggested, you hand this person off to a professional counselor. You say, well, here's a business card. Go see this Dr. Fritz Freud. have a nice day.
Yeah. And that's not, that would not be necessary there. You might suggest that he would go to a vocational counselor or something like that, but it doesn't sound like he's willing to do that. My guess is he's saying, well, I've looked for work and I just can't seem to find it. You might ask, the pastor might say to her, and I am saying that there would be time for the pastor to visit with her, and seeing what he has said, why he can't do it. She's saying that he won't. He probably sees it as that he can't. He can't find employment that is at his level, I suppose, could be it. I don't imagine, I don't know if we're talking about somebody where maybe she isn't able to work and she is receiving some kind of welfare assistance or something like that. There's just so many details we just don't realize.
Well, it is a tough situation.
It is, definitely.
And I imagine that most of us don't realize that this is, when you guys are not working just beyond that 1 hour a week that you work there on Sunday morning, that sometimes maybe you're earning your money when you're dealing with things like this.
Yeah.
We've reached the bottom of the hour, and we will take a short break here. We'll return with Pastor Robert Jarvis, who is with us here from Zion Morris, Minnesota, where it is zero this morning. At least it was when they got up. I'm glad it's not zero here. We'll be right back. You're listening to an Ask the Pastor Bible study. Stay with us.
Timeless music presented in a pristine sanctuary, a time for reflection. Come observe this most sacred time of the liturgical year with the American Conterai Chorus and Orchestra. Sunday, March 16th at 3 p.m., under the direction of Dr. Robert Becht, the American Conterai presents a rarely performed work of great beauty, Buxtehude's oratorio, Membra Jesu Nostri. A meditation on the Passion, the oratorio focuses on seven individual parts of Christ's body. The work is constructed of solos, duets, trios, and five-part chorus with string ensemble. There is no charge for Bach at the Sem concerts. A freewill offering is taken. Come, immerse your spirit in timeless beauty. The American Conterai, Sunday, March 16th, 3 p.m. in the Chapel of St. Timothy and St. Titus at Concordia Seminary.
Was the creator of Sherlock Holmes also the creator of Piltdown Man? Learn about it next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
In 1912, Charles Dawson announced the discovery of Piltdown Man to the world. Piltdown Man was a half-human, half-ape-like creature which was offered as proof that man was nothing more than a glorified ape. Today, everyone knows that Piltdown Man was a fraud. Among a number of theories, there is one that claims the hoaxer to be Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the creator of Sherlock Holmes. Doyle was well known for his practical jokes. He only lived 7 or 8 miles from the site where the bones were discovered, and he had visited the site. Doyle was also a doctor who understood human anatomy, chemistry, and anthropology. In addition, he had access to bones like those which were found. What's more, in Doyle's The Lost World, his character actually talks about faking bones, and Doyle's map of the Lost World looks surprisingly like the Piltdown site and the surrounding area. William Fix, who is not a creationist, argues that no one has yet found one bone to support the idea of human evolution. But, he says, there has been no shortage of those who hype their findings and try to make a name for themselves. Man was made in the image of God, but when we try to contradict this, the result is confusion and even fraud.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book Letting God Create Your Day when you visit us online at creationmoments.com. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
On the next Law and Gospel, we will talk about Holy Week. Beginning with Palm Sunday, the Gethsemane prayers of Jesus, and the trial of our Lord prior to his crucifixion. Many of the themes during Holy Week are great topics for a law and gospel approach to the Bible. Join us next time.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
As listeners to AM 850 and worldwide KFUO, you hear and participate in the study of God's Word and enjoy many Christ-centered, cross-focused features on AM 850 all day and online at Worldwide KFUO day and night. Please consider making a donation to help us proclaim the work of the Holy Spirit and the grace of our Savior Jesus Christ, where it has been broadcast for more than 80 years. Thank you for supporting the worldwide ministry of AM 850 KFUO.
If you'd like to join us here on our Ask the Pastor program, Pastor Robert Jarvis with us here from Zion Lutheran Church in Morris, Minnesota. Let's take this telephone call here and speak with Marilyn. Hi, Marilyn. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Morning, Pastor. You can keep your cold weather up in Minnesota. We've had our share here.
I take it you're calling from St. Louis?
I am.
Area?
I'm on this side of the river, the same side the truck lives on, Warren, Illinois.
Okay.
But my question has to do with the soul. And yes, I know that I am going to be with the Lord. And I know that when I die, my soul will go to heaven and my body, well, to dust. And then, in fact, when Christ comes again, we will be resurrected with the new heavenly body as Jesus Christ has. I'm wanting to know about Judgment Day. When are we judged? Meaning we who know Jesus Christ as our Savior and have total belief that, in fact, we will be with him one day. And I really want to hang up and listen, but I know that Judgment Day is for all people, but if, you know, we've already been chosen, so to speak.
Uh-huh.
Why would we be involved with Judgment Day?
Right.
And I'll hang up and listen. And Chuck, I wanted to say I've really enjoyed this on the parables. It's better understanding than I've ever had before.
Well, good. Well, thank you very much, Marilyn.
Thank you. Very kind.
Thank you, Marilyn.
Pastor?
Thank you, and God bless you.
You too. I was really pleased to hear her say when she started talking about her soul, and then she talked about the resurrection. Like, I was very happy to hear that, the resurrection of all flesh. It is something that the Christian church has confessed, and it's something that's kind of fallen by the wayside in many people's understanding, that when they die, they're going to be with the Lord, and their soul will be there, and that's all there is to it. And don't even consider the fact that it's not complete. And what's interesting is that the biblical writers never or very rarely think about it in terms of what happens when I die, my soul is going to be with the Lord, but rather always are looking towards that last day, the day where Christ returns. It is properly called Judgment Day. I think they called it something else, but she asks the question, I'm just kind of rewording it, you know, when, why is it called Judgment Day, especially for those who have already been, so to speak, judged? And I think, you know, referring to Matthew, and I think you said your study is on Matthew right now, Matthew 25, right, where it talks about the sheep and the goats, could be kind of helpful there. There really is no judgment for the sheep. The judgment came, as she was saying, in two different places. One, when Christ was on the cross, and all sins were forgiven at that time. And then when it was applied to her, when she became a Christian, when we were baptized, when God claimed us as his own. So the judgment actually has already occurred, so that it's our name is written in the book of life. And as I remember hearing it presented to me, like when they come to our name, it's like, no, this one is, you know, given eternal life because his name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And so there is no judgment there. I think Judgment Day may be... we kind of see it as we've got people in a line and like in a court, and this person stands here and waits the judgment, and then this person stands here, and yet there's the understanding, again, from Thessalonians, that we'll be caught up in the clouds, and so the judgment won't even come for us. Our souls and our bodies already will be reunited for that. Now, I always wonder, what's it going to be like, you know, watching from the clouds, as the description that we are given down there on earth, and yet we are told that the earth will be burned up in a fire. So it doesn't quite seem like everybody is going to stand in line and get judged. You go to heaven and you go to hell.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's a caller who wants to remain anonymous. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Hello.
Good morning.
I'm Joanne. I'm not going to be anonymous.
Okay.
I'm enjoying this lesson.
Right.
I enjoyed this morning.
Hi, Joanne.
And he just put an amen on the last.
Amen.
Now,
thank
I know
you.
Where I'm going, I'm very sure. No nothing. I know where I'm going.
God
and
bless
you. That's good.
Yes.
I was calling just to find out. I'm looking for a scripture to... I don't know where to find it. It's about the hind feet, about, I don't know who said it, but they feet was like hinds in the Bible. And
hind feet?
Yeah, his feet was like hinds. It was one of the...
And a hind, I think, is a deer, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And his feet was like hinds. I don't know if it's David or who it was spoke about how he was so rooted in the Word.
Boy, you got me. I have to say that
his feet were like hinds; they were rooted in the Word.
Yeah, it was like it was. He was so rooted that
I'm not quite sure I follow either, because I wouldn't consider a deer's feet rooted.
Was a person that was explaining how he was his feet.
But it sounds like it's a King James Version type word.
Mm.
I do have a concordance, which is a book with all of the words in the Bible.
Yeah, I've been trying myself.
And you've looked under hind?
Yeah,
Yes, I did.
Okay, because I've got a couple. 2 Samuel 22, he maketh my feet like hinds'
yes,
feet.
Yes, that's it. Praise
Could that be
God.
It?
Hey,
what is
man.
It?
2 Samuel 22, 34.
22, 34. Yes. And who was that saying that? Was that?
I'm not sure. I'm looking it up right now. David's Song of Praise.
Ooh, hallelujah.
He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the height.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. When you seek, you'll find. You knock and you, then the door will be open and ask, you shall receive. And
this
I
is
had
a,
to ask.
This is an easy question. You know, could I have
it
a concordance? Thank you.
It went hard for a minute. Praise God.
Joanne,
I thank you. Yes.
Thank you so much for calling.
And thank you, guys. God bless. Bye.
You're welcome. I'm glad we had a pastor here on the program, because I'm trying to do Bible searches here and everything, and I have come up exactly empty. So what is the chapter and verse again, Pastor?
2 Samuel 22:34. When she said hinds, and I was thinking a deer, I thought, that's got to be King James Version. I don't know if your Bible search does King James.
It does, but you found it before I...
Okay.
You get a big blue ribbon today, Pastor.
So, no, thank you.
So is it possible... just off the top of your head, to kind of give us the purpose and point of that particular section of Scripture, or would it require more study?
Yes, it looks like, rather than being rooted, it sounds like he enables me to stand on the heights, more like a mountain animal climbing the heights, ascending to the high points. Instead of the idea of being rooted, it seems. I'm not all that familiar with it. It says, David sang to the Lord the words of the song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So the idea of being lifted up to the heights. Beyond that, I'm not quite sure.
Okay. All right. Well, I think we...
But I thought that was a much easier question than some of the other ones. Although I was wondering about the lady who had sent the email anonymously. I was hoping that she was listening and would send another email to clarify a little bit further. But I also wanted to commend her for her value, her respect for marriage. I think that was, you know, she says, I realize divorce is not an option, and I'm very pleased to see her say that, because, you know, it would be something that somebody would consider very very easily, I'm afraid.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Hi, Arpod, you're on the Bible study.
Hello, hello, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I have the question also, a search question. Where in the Bible is the statement that Jesus will come a second time through the Easter Gate from the east?
Oh,
the East Gate, I think we're talking about. I've never. Well,
I don't know if that actually is a Bible passage. That sounds like that might be something that might be. And I wouldn't say that they would necessarily even say Jesus, but the Lord would come through the East Gate with some, I believe, maybe the Talmud or something like that, the a Jewish writing. I don't know for sure, but when you talk about the East Gate, it's kind of interesting. I don't think this is necessarily related to your question.
I don't know exactly how it says it, but it comes from the East.
Well, that's what it's going to say, is that,
many of the churches that are built face east, and
yes.
Cemeteries face east.
Yes, yes, and the reason for that would be because of the rising of the sun, whereas the west is where the sun goes down and there's darkness,
yeah. Mm-hmm.
And the east is where the light would come.
Yeah.
But it's kind of interesting, when you talk about the East Gate, obviously we're talking about some of the geography of the Holy Lands, particularly
yes.
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem, yes.
And I understand that the Mount of Olives is mostly a cemetery. There is the
That's
Garden
right.
of Gethsemane still, but most of it is barren with stones and people buried there. And then they also have what are called ossuaries, where bodies have been buried there, exhumed, put in a box, and still left on the Mount of Olives, because it's believed that Christ will return to Jerusalem first, and those people who are on the Mount of Olives will be the first to rise.
Mm-hmm.
They'll stand up, basically, and be facing Jerusalem.
Yeah.
I don't know if that helps your question at all, though.
Well,
but I do not
bit.
Believe it is a Bible passage. I suppose I should look and see. After I pulled out my concordance, I might as well look and see a little bit further.
You know, I don't know the answer to this question, but I always assumed that, there. First of all, the East Gate is mentioned at least five times in the Old Testament. So
there you go.
There was an East Gate, and I just always assumed that based on Christ's word, as the lightning flashes from the east to the west, that we put that together with the East Gate and presumed that Jesus' return would be from the east, which is why, I guess the tradition is, that churches often and cemeteries often face east, anticipating
mm-hmm.
his return from that direction as that lightning flash. But that's just a guess on my part.
And there is the idea that everyone will see him. Could you explain why it is that you were wondering? Is it just something that you thought you had heard?
I am a pastor of a congregation west of Union. The church faces east. The cemetery faces east. All the tombstones face east. But one member of the congregation wanted to put a cross into the cemetery.
Okay.
A big cross. Visible for who knows how long, how far. And we are debating of should it face the highway, which is west, or should it face east, where all the tombstones and the church faces.
All right. We'll talk about it. Thanks for the call, Arpad.
Thank you.
Very interesting. Thank you.
I think that's it falls under the heading of Christian freedom, does it not?
Yeah, I do believe it does, yes.
Put that cross in there and make it face some way. I think that's the answer. It might be good to honor that tradition. That might make people...
Well, I'm not even quite sure how a cross faces east or west. I mean, it would seem like from both sides it'd be the same, unless it's a crucifix.
Yeah.
And perhaps that is the case. But I really do respect his or admire his respect for trying to keep it facing east. And yes, he is correct. Whereas a lot of churches, more modern ones, are not necessarily built facing east. They just call it a liturgical east. But it does have to do with the idea of the sun rising and being the country of light. No matter where you are, it is always east.
Here's another question at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Ron, you're on the Bible study.
Yes, I've just been able to catch you off and on, so forgive me if you've already covered this.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. Regarding the woman that emailed you, the basis for divorce, would physical abuse be a basis for divorce?
You know, I would say... That definitely where you should be looking into separation. I have heard people who I respect who have, that split, actually, when it comes to that question. Definitely separation. Divorce has this, I understand the legal term is dissolution, and you are dissolving the bond. And that may have a better idea or convey a better sense of what is happening there. You are dissolving the bond that has been created. But physical abuse is a danger to the woman where she could actually be killed, and I don't believe that God would have that. But again, I guess I would be going towards separation, legal separation, without going so far as actually dissolving the bond.
Okay.
Did you have any thoughts yourself?
My advice, I think, would be get out of that situation quick.
Okay.
I don't know about the divorce scriptural ground. That's why I'm asking you.
Right, right. I do not understand it, but then again, you know, we want to look at it and say, well, what is a God-pleasing kind of divorce? Well, you know, there isn't. That's there is no divorce that pleases him or even that is acceptable. You know, that's kind of what we might be looking for.
Of course, there's a way to back into this question. I think the simple answer to the question is no. The Bible, as far as we know, gives two criteria for divorce. One is unfaithfulness or infidelity on the part of one of the spouses, and the other is if one spouse should just take off.
Right.
And, otherwise referred to as abandonment. But if there is physical abuse, then the answer would be no. That does not mean that you can't get to safety. That does not mean you can't separate, as Pastor Jarvis is pointing out.
Mm-hmm.
But, of course, if there's separation, Pastor, then that brings the question of, well, you know, you're not living with your spouse anymore, and you haven't lived with him or her for a long time, and now you want to marry again.
Mm-hmm.
But what does the Bible have to say about that?
I think that's probably what it is that it would be protecting. And that would be, I would say, what would look unfortunate. Okay, so the woman is in an abusive situation. She separates from him. After a while, she figures, you know, I'm not with him anymore. You know, I might as well divorce him and then remarry. But I think it's that remarriage part that is where it becomes the problem, is because now she is dissolving that union and forming another one, where every marriage, or at least every marriage, should say what God has put together, let no one separate, no, let no one divide, husband or wife, in, you know. And so it would be, like I said, what would appear to be unfortunate is that maybe she may never be able to marry again.
Unfortunate would be an understatement.
Well, Chuck, I think you answered my question about the scriptural aspects of about it. But I was thinking, this man, it wouldn't work. I've seen that situation in my own family. And that is a form of abuse. And I'm just wondering, where do you draw the lines? And it gets into some real gray areas. And I'll hang up and listen.
All right, thanks for the call. Let me create some context for you here, Pastor, if it would be possible. And,
okay.
And then you tell me if I'm headed in the right direction or the wrong direction. And I do not purport to be an expert here. If I were, then we wouldn't have to have guest pastors. But you know,
well, that doesn't necessarily make us experts either, at least myself.
Well, but you are, hopefully, you have an expertise in the Word of God. I mean, that's your training and that's your experience. It seems to me that the dividing line, when Ron asked the question, where do you draw the line, you have to ask yourself what criteria you're going to use to draw that line.
Mm-hmm.
If marriage is a human institution, if it was more or less invented by men and women in order to create some kind of stability in the community, because we know that if everybody in the community is sleeping around with everybody else, you're going to have some messed up families and probably some murders and violence, because that's not going to work very well.
Right.
So man invents the institution of marriage in order to put some restraint on that very serious and ugly outcome. Either that's what we use to draw the line, or we use what God says about marriage, that he instituted marriage. That he, if you will, invented marriage when he gave Eve to Adam, and that is the model from that point forward. And if it is his institution, and he is permitted to define it, how you enter into that relationship and how you get out of it, then that's going to be a very different place where we draw the line. And if we use the second example as how we draw that line, then there are going to be some outcomes that are not very happy. But
yes.
Either we're going to honor God's line or we're going to create our own.
And I think we want to be careful that we do not turn it into a law. When we're trying to draw lines, I think we are kind of going the way of the law here, where God has established this institution. I won't even consider the first option that you said, that God has established this institution, and it is a model of his love for his people, for the church. the Old Testament church or the New Testament church, you know, depending on which era that you're looking at. And you see how the wife has always been unappreciative and rebellious anything but, it would seem, the dutiful wife that she ought to be. And he forgives her, and he clothes her himself. And so I'm kind of stuck looking at it from the husband's perspective, but we're talking about the husband is the one who is the abuser. He is abusing, he is making an institution that is beautiful, an institution that is a demonstration of God's love and patience and forgiveness, which comes only in Christ, and he is profaning it. But back to, you know, what you're saying there, she has the option to, or she thinks that she has the option to break that union, but she doesn't. That that union between himself and the church is indissoluble, and it would be the same, and that's why he says, I hate divorce, and that's why he says that what God puts together, let no one divide, separate.
And it would seem that God says that because the institution of marriage is really the shadow which is cast by the shadow caster, and that is the institution of God taking to himself a bride, a people,
absolutely,
to whom he is entirely faithful and to whom he will never say,
right,
I divorce you. He
absolutely
will always be there. So that is the true model after which our human institution, or our divine institution of marriage, is modeled.
Yes, yes. So that she is demonstrating to the world, if I may put it this way, what it means that God has said, I will be faithful to my people.
And that must
even
be protected
at all
costs.
Even though
it may
bring her pain.
Yeah. I guess that's not a very happy answer.
No, it's not a happy answer.
But it
is one that kind of goes back to what we were talking about before with that idea of the suffering, you know, that we would learn to see our Lord's blessing in suffering.
Wow, you had a lot of challenging questions today.
I was kind of wishing I'd have more of those, like the hind feet.
Thank you so much, sir, and we hope that it warms up for you up there a little bit.
Thank you. Thank you.
Pastor Robert Jarvis, Zion Lutheran Church, Morris, Minnesota. Back in Matthew 25 tomorrow with Pastor John Lukomsky.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.